right? This 0 degrees, it's like, what is that? That's nothing. But for someone from Hawaii, it is a big deal. And anyway, so the question would be is, just briefly, I just want to say that our family in the 90s took a journey, an extended journey to Africa. And I'm the type of person, I told God, any place but Africa. And I went there. And it turned out all good. It was all good. And another redirection while we were in Africa was to go to Israel. I had not expected that. And at that time, it had come after Arafat's death. And it was pretty volatile. A bit, and we were in Palestine, and so that was a pretty dangerous area at that point. And you know, that was a really wonderful time. Our daughter Hannah, who was in eighth grade at that time, she's now in grad school. It really helped her to see God's world, and as a consequence, she loves Africa and she loves the Middle East even more, and would like to serve there after she graduates as a physical therapist. But anyway, please stand up, greet one another, and you can use this as a question to ask one another. Is this good? Thanks. I hope you learned something new from each other. Anyway, Richard's answer would be pretty much as summed up by his entire trip back to Hawaii over these last 2 weeks to be with his dad, helping to prepare dad's legal, personal, and spiritual affairs as he looks towards going home to the Lord, perhaps soon. Richard reviewed his dad's will, powers of attorney, corrected long, untouched insurance policies, sifted through papers in a safety deposit box, finalized future funeral arrangements, typed up detailed instructions for his siblings, cleaned out old papers and closets, enjoyed meals, movies, prayers, and discussions with Dad, and even reviewed Dad's medals and uniform to make sure things were mostly up to date. Is Dad's picture up there? Oh, okay. You'll see him. He's in his command sergeant major uniform with the stripes and years of service still need to be switched on the older jacket. There he goes. But Richard went to the 25th Infantry Division base store and retrieved replacements for worn or missing items which the family would want displayed when the time comes. Now, because Dad lived almost through 30 years of Army service and three wars, he's got quite an array. But Dad kept telling Richard that having everything perfect didn't really matter to him, and that he only wants to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the Lord, as he crosses the finish line into heaven. And God's surprises while on a trip included Richard's conversation with an Australian woman who had biked across, or who has biked across the U.S. quite a number of times. She was traveling to Australia at the last moment, minute, fighting like Richard to get through the post-blizzard crowds and delays in order to attend a family funeral. She and Richard had some pretty deep conversations about death and heaven during that long flight. Richard found treasured family photos buried in boxes and drawers, including these. That one on the right was from his Tom Selleck phase. Now, I don't know if everybody might not know Tom Selleck, but we're still debating whose legs were nicer at that time. Okay. And another gift from God was hearing a woman we had led to the Lord many years ago as she taught at our former home church in Honolulu. Her message on grace wins was powerful and glorifying to God and completely a surprise in God's timing. Richard and his dad also attended a funeral for an old friend and navigator co-worker who had died tragically. At the service, Richard was not only able to connect and reconnect with many of our ministry friends, but to serve as a support to the presiding pastors who were deeply affected by this man's death. And in between relocating some items from to our storage unit from our friend's home in Chinatown, Honolulu, he was even able to enjoy some good local sushi and shaved ice. If you've never had shaved ice, you must have it. And of course, the temperatures were in the 80s, and so it was okay. No matter where we go, Chinatown is in our mix of life. Now, today's message, titled Hope Enters, will take us through the beginning of Mark 11 and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the last time. This is the beginning of the final week of his ministry before he ascends to the cross on our behalf. Jesus is our eternal hope, our anchor in every storm, holding us steady through his conquest of sin and death, granting us faith and forgiveness and purpose. He is also lovingly leading us on a journey much like his own, which may seem to be convoluted to outsiders, but which is perfectly aligned with God's will and perspective. Let's join our hearts in prayer at this time. Father, sometimes the road we travel seems long, twisted, strange, scary, and unknown, and yet you are there with us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And like the light back in those days when those scriptures were written, it was a lantern showing us just a few feet ahead of us, not like a laser beam 20 miles out. We cannot see that far out with this lantern, but we see what's ahead of us, and you are with us, walking this road with us. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark 11, 1 to 11. Let's read this passage together. Ready, begin. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road before him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left it because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, as a review, let's consider the two main truths proclaimed by the Gospel of Mark. One, Jesus is God in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself. Two, Jesus is teaching us what it means to follow him as Savior and Lord. Said another way, Jesus has come to take our place on the cross. And Jesus is showing us how to daily carry our own cross as his adopted sons and daughters. Now, in this map of Israel, Jesus has been journeying throughout Israel, and for the last few chapters of Mark, has been moving south from the Galilee area where that light green circle at the top, down to that red circle, Jerusalem. Of significance are a couple of incidents which happen involving Jesus healing blind men, one of whom Don Kammer spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Two blind men being healed, one in chapter 8 and one in chapter 10 in between. Now, Jesus emphasizes three times with his disciples that he will be captured, tortured, killed, and then rise from the dead. But his disciples are still spiritually blind and distracted, not quite understanding Jesus' calling, but being slowly healed of their lack of insight. Now, in this map of Jerusalem, the Jews have been waiting for generations for their Messiah king to come over the top of the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, as predicted in Ezekiel 43 and Zechariah 9 and 14. You can read those. The notations are in your bulletin's notes. From the city streets and from the courtyards of the temple of God, Jews looked up constantly to the eastern hills, there in the upper right corner of this drawing of Jerusalem, depicting that time period. Now, looking up and longing for the day of the Lord, longing for deliverance from their Roman oppressors, praying for a resurgence in Israel's glory and might. The trouble is, they were looking for the wrong kind of king. When Richard, our daughter Hannah, and I were living in Israel for a season, we started our language studies in Hebrew and Arabic while we resided on the top of the Mount of Olives. And that was a real privilege to be there. At that spot, a respected hospital called Augusta Victoria sits, and we stayed in their guest house until we eventually moved into the West Bank. Behind Hannah and me in that right-hand picture is the other side of the Mount of Olives, looking down on where Bethphage and Bethany were. And this is where Jesus came from, that direction. And now every morning we look out on that pathway that Jesus took up from one side of the mount and down to the other side toward the temple. Augusta Victoria means majestic victory or conqueror. And it is probably on that spot where Jesus will one day stand and split the mountain in two as he declares the end of this time in between his first and second coming to earth. Now, just as the sun is rising and drawing back the shadow on the Temple Mount is that gold dome there, the Son of God will show himself to be the majestic conqueror over evil, sin, and all the brokenness of humanity. Augusta Victoria will be the outcry of all the heavenly host. The problem is that most of the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel did not recognize and still do not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They look to the Mount of Olives for the first coming of the Lord, relying on imperfect rituals and rules rather than the unfailing grace of God to try to reach up to heaven. Heaven has already appeared, but they were blind. Now the crowds near Bethphage and Bethany, The crowds near Bethphage and Bethany were quick to rally their celebration around who they thought might save them as from their oppression. Okay. Branches and cloaks were laid down on the roadway to keep down the dust and the dung for the royal king rabbi. And the people shouted, "Save! Save us now!" Praise God, eager to identify with this newest hero. But by the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was no mention of the throngs or their song-like shouts. Maybe it was a little too dangerous to shout glory to Jesus while adjacent to the jurisdiction of muscled and armed Roman guards. It is almost anticlimactic. Jesus goes from the crowds on the hill to quietly moving through the Jerusalem streets to end up taking a quick look at the temple, the precise site where thousands of years earlier God had told Abraham that he would provide the perfect sacrifice. Richard, during a different visit to Israel, was able to gain entry underneath the Dome of the Rock, that gold dome. It is now the Muslim temple, and Christians and outsiders, people not Muslim, cannot really go there. The Christians cannot go there, which stands, and this Muslim temple stands over the pinnacle of the mountain where Abraham was moving to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, in trust before God until God intervened. So that was the very spot. Perhaps Jesus thought about the fulfillment of another son being sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice of God himself, so that billions might be saved from sin and death. Perhaps he thought about the torture ahead of him at the hands of the Jewish hierarchy and the Romans. This is as he's walking around and taking a look. Perhaps as he smelled the odor of fresh sacrifices in the temple, he considered that of all sacrifices, his should be the one there in the temple. But it would not be so. In this next slide, you see us... Instead, he would be beaten away from the temple in the Roman fortress Antonia, pictured here, built to overlook the temple grounds, his blood seeping into the rough stones, which still exist, preserved in a cavern underneath the Jerusalem streets. Hannah and I, and also Richard, of course, had a chance to touch these stones, and it was a very sobering moment. And some of you might have seen The Passion of the Christ and saw where Mary Magdalene was touching, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was touching the streets where Jesus' blood was on the stones. And though Jesus was a perfect expression of God's justice and love, his crucifixion took place outside of the temple, outside of the city walls, where only criminals would be hung as a warning to all who disobeyed Roman authority. But remember what I said about the way God chooses pathways and journeys? If Jesus had been inside the temple, he would have been a sacrifice for Jews only. But because he was killed outside, his sacrifice was for all who would trust in him for forgiveness, Jew and Gentile, for all of us. Some thoughts to take away from today's passage, particularly as we consider how each of us are doing in our journey with Jesus. Are we allowing spiritual blindness to obscure how we see and follow Jesus? blindness can stem from many sources. Like the Jews, we can put our own slant on God's word, closing our eyes to parts which make us uncomfortable and sticking only to the parts which agree with what we already believe. One of the best things Richard has done is to disciple others on a regular basis, as well as to challenge those with whom he is meeting to do a full, quick Bible read through in about 4 to 6 months. The read through gives you about a 20,000 foot level overview of the scriptures and God's sweeping magnificence and wisdom. It also keeps us from being underfed and complacent as Christians. The thread of the Messiah, Jesus, is found from the beginning to the end in the Bible, and our faith can grow so much more when we see how God has been at work from the beginning and is still actively connecting his word to life, to our life. Are we moving forward daily in following what we know to be God's will? There was a strange comedy once called What About Bob? Now, raise your hand if you don't mind saying that you've seen this movie. Okay, 2, 3 of us. Okay, only a few brave souls will admit to seeing What About Bob? Now, this starred Richard Dreyfuss and Bill Murray. And in it, Bill Murray is a person with some pretty deep mental and emotional issues. And he comes to this famous psychologist, Richard Dreyfuss, for help. Now, Dreyfuss has a new book called Baby Steps. I don't think it's for real, but anyway, in the movie, it encourages people to make small progress towards goals. Now, Murray becomes a devotee, and he really becomes a devotee. And at first, honestly, I was a little irritated with Richard, with Bill Murray's character, but halfway through, you kind of get into it, and by the end, you just love this movie. So don't let the initial thing put you off. I don't know if the other two people were put off by him. But anyway, he becomes a devotee and gradually triumphs over his phobias and neuroses, which were many. And Richard Dreyfuss ends up going crazy. And you really got to see this movie to understand. Anyway, if God lives in us, we should always be growing in our knowledge of him, growing in baby steps of faith, sometimes giant leaps, growing in serving, growing in carrying our own cross, growing in giving over all that we are and have to God. One way to evaluate whether we are growing is to look at how we react when God does not do what we expect or want. The crowds who were shouting in praise at Jesus' entrance were likely the same ones who shouted for his death at the end of the week when he didn't fit their agenda of conquering the Romans with military force. Jesus' ultimate healing of humanity from sin ran counter to the crowd's desire for short-term gains. Now that sounds like the growing current ridicule of Jesus we hear from atheist sources or other sources. If Jesus is God, why doesn't he come down here and prove himself to me? If Jesus will dance to my tune, then I will believe. What kind of God would that be? A puppet God made in our own consumeristic image. The awesome creator of the universe and all that is seen and unseen is not worthy of worship if he limits himself to what I can demand. And if I react by pouting, blaming, and withdrawing from God when my journey with him takes me into difficult places, I am guilty of living as a practical atheist, one who does not really know or love him at all. C.S. Lewis, when he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." He was pointing us toward allowing God to be in charge of his own will for us. We know that God's will is perfect and that his world, that this world is not our final destination? Shouldn't we trust an eternal God with our eternal destiny and how he brings us to it? That does not mean that we do not feel sadness or frustration when things turn in a different direction from what we expected. It just means that we must turn to God for ultimate meaning and strength, not to what we see or experience. Now, aside from being sick with a respiratory infection, Richard has been dealing with some depression after his return from Hawaii. While there, he focused on the many tasks at hand, but set aside his own feelings until now. Since being back, he has felt the weight of what he has done and is preparing to say farewell to his beloved father. Though Richard knows without a doubt that they will be reunited in heaven one day, it still hurts, as many of you can attest, as you remember your own departed friends and loved ones. But the revealed promise of the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, is that he walked the journey to the cross, most times alone and abandoned, because he was laying down a sure path of glory for all who believe in him and him alone. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you are willing, please join me in saying the prayer shown on the screen. You can also continue to study this passage by taking home and using the notes which Richard prepared for your bulletins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for courageously entering Jerusalem when few understood your purpose. Enter into the barren places in my heart too, Lord. Sweep away false perceptions of what it means to follow you and replace them with deep and abiding faith. Help me to embrace you and your sacrifice anew. Grant me grace and vision to serve, to love, to witness to your gospel, to let go of my selfish self-preservation instinct. I look forward to your impending return to judge the living and the dead, and the fulfillment of all that you have promised. To you be all blessings, honor, and praise. In your holy name, amen.
At this time, we ask the ushers to come forward for the offering.
Give life, you are hope, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out your praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the dark. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts cry out, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts cry out, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Heavenly Father, we just